Hello, and thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
We'll begin a new series tonight, Lord willing, thank you, my brother, that I really hope it will stir some interest up for folks to come out on Wednesday nights. You know, we do Wednesday nights because we believe we need to gather together during the week and get some more. This is more Bible teaching on Wednesday nights than it is preaching. The difference is preaching, you're louder. I'm just kidding. No, preaching is more persuasive, and teaching is more like, let's break it down and just show you different things that you need to see. So we're commanded to make disciples, and the command to make disciples is in Matthew 28:19-20. Go into all the world. One version says make disciples. King James Version says teach. And really the word is teach. You make disciples by teaching them the word. Before I go any further, I want to remember, let's stop and pray right now for Betsy Peretti's father. He just was put to the hospital. I don't know any details. So let's just take a moment and cry out right now for Betsy's father. Father, we just cry out now, right now, on behalf of Betsy's father. And you know this situation. We just ask for the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We ask, Father, that nothing be done that should not be done, and only what needs to be done will be taken care of. We pray that you'll get him through the process, give him the help that he needs, and we pray for healing and restoration of whatever's going on in his body, and we pray for protection, and the angels of the Lord encamp around him, and comfort his wife Maria, and comfort Betsy, and Lord, comfort the Miguel and the grandkids. Comfort them now with the Holy Spirit in a way that only you can. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. But the series on Wednesday nights I want to deal with is going to answer a lot of questions. And some of the questions, Quentin, are some of the questions you presented to me some years ago. You said, I'd love to know, hear some teaching about these particular things. And I thought of you as I was preparing some of this message. I didn't prepare this just for you, but you better be here the next few Wednesday nights. That's all I can say, because, well, he lovingly encouraged you to get yourself up there and get where you need to be. I want to thank Rene Abreu last week. I heard he did an excellent job on authority. I just saw him. Where are you? There you are, right there. Thank you, my brother. The Authority of the Believer, a book that every Christian should read, The Authority of the Believer by Kenneth Hagin. If you don't have it, get it and soak it up. It will help you in your Christian walk with the Lord. Okay, and that's what Brother Rene was. He was impacted by it, and I needed to be away that day, so he graciously stepped in and did an excellent job, hit a home run. Thank you, my brother. Now, tonight I want to begin this series called Exposing Satan's Plans Against You. What can you expect now that I've just exposed that Satan does not want exposed? He does not want his plans exposed. So every Wednesday night when you get ready to say, hey, it's about time to go to church, you watch and see what little things happen to say, well, you know, I think I'll stay home tonight. So you need to bear down on this, okay? Because I'm not just doing this just to do it. I'm doing it to make disciples and to teach people. In fact, Wednesday nights could be called discipleship training, because that's really what we're doing. We're training people to be followers of Jesus, okay? And John, before you leave, let's talk, because I want to set up a time for you to share your testimony before I forget that, okay? Everything in this world breaks down. Have you noticed that? Cup of warm coffee, if you let it sit there, it turns cold. Our bodies, they degenerate, they get older. Have you noticed? Okay. So everything breaks down through time. And on this earth, we live and exist in time. And because of that, we live in what we call a fallen world. When we say fallen, what do we mean? When people say this is a fallen world, they are meaning it has fallen from what God originally created it to be. Therefore, things degenerate, things break down, things rust. Now, here's a question. I want you to think about it before you give an answer. Does God have full control over everything that happens here and now? You should know some of that from Brother Renee's teaching, I'm sure, last week. Don't think I'm saying preaching heresy when I say God now does not have full control over everything that happens here. He gave authority to who? You listened last week, see? You communicated. Man was given dominion over the earth, but he surrendered that privilege to Satan, the adversary of God, in the Garden of Eden. And as a result of that, what came into this world was sickness, death, disease, disaster, and so forth. Everything that's bad came into a fallen world. The created world, it didn't exist. In the created world that God made, there was no sickness, no death, no disease, no disaster. Everything was wonderful. Harmony. Fantastic. Do you want God to be in full control? Not a trick question. This goes a lot better for me if you respond. It really helps. Okay. If you want God to see God in full control, go to heaven. God's in full control. There's no hospitals in heaven. There's no prisons in heaven. There's no funeral homes in heaven. So does God have an answer for this fallen world? Yes, he does. Now you're going to read a scripture in a moment that you may never have read before or may have never really understood. But stick with me and let's read it, or let me read it for you. In fact, let's you quote it with me, 1 Corinthians 15, 45 and following, okay? So read it with me if you can see that far. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit,
life-giving spirit. But it was not the spiritual life which came first, but the physical and then the spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly minded. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now those who are made of the dust are like him who was first made of the dust, earthly minded. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven, heavenly minded.
Okay. All right. Now you probably have to go back and reread that again, because it's sometimes you read a lot of scriptures together, you're trying to grasp too much at one time. I want to try to help you understand. The Bible calls the first Adam, and it also calls someone the last Adam. Okay, the first Adam, of course, was Adam and Eve, Garden of Eden. Right, okay. And he had what we would call a human nature. He was the first human being. Now, the last Adam is who? It's Jesus, right? It's a name for Christ, and Paul's trying to show the difference here. Jesus of course, had God's nature or a heavenly nature. Okay? He did not have a nature that sinned. The first Adam was from earth. Of course, he was made out of the dust of the earth. Jesus was from heaven, from the Father. Okay? The first Adam was called a living soul. The scripture says God breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. Jesus was and is a living spirit, the Spirit of God. Okay? And then finally, the first Adam was what this scripture is talking about, earthly minded. And Jesus was heavenly minded, always talking about the kingdom, always talking about the Father's kingdom. And so we just begin to see these distinctives that stand out when we look at this scripture. Now, it's important to know this. Why? Because when the first Adam fell, we call the sin fall. He fell from what God originally intended. When he fell, what fell with him? Well, yeah, Eve, yeah. Yeah, she was really the troublemaker in the whole thing. We won't go there tonight, okay? We want to go home with these women. We don't want to, okay. So what fell with him was what we talked about at the very beginning. Why do things rust? Why is there death? Why is there sickness? Why is there... Creation fell. Are you with me? When man fell, creation fell. Now, how did that affect everything? Not just sicknesses and death. How did it affect the animal kingdom? Well, animals started eating one another. And eating a man if he could get a hold of him. Snakes would bite people. Mosquitoes would attack man. We notice this happened after Adam fell. Creation fell with him. Okay. So this is the world we live in today. Okay. Now, when Jesus comes back to earth physically in his resurrected body, we're told in Isaiah that the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. A little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. So the animals that are normally, you know, wouldn't get along, they get along. And it'll be so safe that a child can play next to a cobra hole and never worry about getting bit. Do you see a whole different world? Why? Because of who's reigning. When God's kingdom comes, this is how what's going to be. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be wonderful. In fact, y'all ought to tell your face right now, the ones I'm looking at, your face, you ought to tell your face right now, get excited about it. Because that's not bad news, it's good news. You know, a child will be able to get on the back of a lion and ride it. You ever want to ride a lion? Maybe not, but you'll be able to. There's no danger, no fear. Animals will not attack you. Mosquitoes will not bite you. I know somebody shot for that. But this all happens when Jesus Christ comes back to earth to rule, then he's in charge. He's established his government. And he makes everything work like it originally was intended to work when Jesus comes back. Now, I want to go somewhere. Genesis 1:1, you know it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I've said this before on a Wednesday night, so I don't want to go over a long time. You know there are three heavens mentioned in the Bible. There is the heaven, which is the blue sky. There is space, which are the planets and the stars. That's the second heaven. The third heaven would be where Paul said he went to, where God's throne is in heaven. Where we go when we die is a place, a real place called heaven. It's a real place, just as real as we're standing here. It's real. Streets of gold are real. It's not a dream. It's real. Hallelujah. Now, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and void. It means the earth was made an empty waste. Between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, some time elapsed. Something happened, and it wasn't pleasant. Something bad happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Now, notice as we skip down to verse 28, Genesis 1:28, you ought to write these down and you can look them up again tonight when you go home. Notice after God created man, he said this, and God blessed them. How did he bless them? With words. Blessing. He blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And what? Replenish the earth and subdue it. So, replenish the earth. If I ask you, would you replenish my cup of coffee? What am I asking you to do? Refill it. It was filled. Now I'm asking you to replenish it. You're understanding now, you're beginning to see, this is hinting to and giving us some understanding that the earth was already filled with something or someone. And God wanted man, his creation, to replenish it. Are you with me? What could it have been? Well, we know that prior to man's creation, God created angels. Angels were with God. God created angels. An angel just simply means messenger. That's what it means, literally. So angels are in the Bible from the Old Testament. In fact, the first book of the Bible. You see that when Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, God set up cherubim. Cherub is singular, cherubim is plural. He sent up certain kinds of angels with a flaming sword to guard the entrance to Eden so they could not go back to the tree of life. Okay, so we see in the Bible there are different kinds of angels. Okay, and so when God created angels, which are spirit beings, they are spiritual creatures, and they have celestial type bodies, or angelic bodies, I should say. Okay, and so they come in various forms. When you read the Bible, you see angels come in various forms. There's the angels at the Garden of Eden, with the flaming swords. There's sometimes a phrase called the angel of the Lord. And that is what is called a theophany. Sometimes, it's not that Jesus is an angel. That's where Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons will try to get you trapped. Okay? The angel of the Lord sometimes is God. That means this is just God in a different form. Okay? Are you with me? Are you learning anything? That's why we're here Wednesday nights, okay. So the angel of the Lord is, many times when it says that, it's the Lord himself. Like the angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham in the desert. And there were three people, three men. But later it goes on to say it was the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord was certainly God's presence, okay. So sometimes angels appear as human. Have you seen that in the Bible? Yes, no. Okay. To Abraham, of course. Peter, when he was in prison. I mean, an angel appeared to him. Didn't say he was a human necessarily, but it did say he kicked him, tried to smote him, and tried to get him to wake up. So he may not have looked like a human. I don't know. The Bible's not real clear about that. But sometimes angels appear as humans, as in the case of Abraham. Sometimes they appear as a powerful warrior, like with Gideon. This angel that appeared to him probably was 10 feet tall or more and was a powerful warrior. And anytime an angel would appear in their glory, not as a human, people had to hear the words, "Fear not," because they were so frightening. They were so stunning. Their glory was not unlike anything they'd ever seen on earth before. And so Gideon had this frightening appearance. There was an angelic choir that announced the birth of Jesus. Can you imagine the clouds being rolled back or the night sky being rolled back and a whole angelic choir, and the shepherds hear these angels and see them? They were afraid. They had to be told, "Don't be afraid. We bring you good news." The Bible tells us as Christians in the New Testament, Hebrews 13:2, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. Can you get those scriptures up there for me? Hebrews 13:2. So the point is this, that there are angels that God created before he created humans to inhabit the earth. And we know that angels can fly at the speed of light. It's possible, not saying that you have, but when you see things dart out of your eye, goes that like a light, a flash. I'm not trying to get you to look for those things, but it's possible that that was an angel that flew by. I'm not trying to get you to look into sensationalism. I'm just trying to get you to be aware that sometimes your spirit will pick up on the presence of angels in a room. And, for example, different kinds of angels. There's seraphim in Isaiah 6. Isaiah's vision of God's throne after King Uzziah died. There were these angels called seraphim, which literally mean burning ones. They were burning with fire. And they had eyes from the top of their head to the feet. And they had feet, and they had wings, and they had hands, and they covered themselves with their wings because they were in the presence of holy God. And yet they're called seraphim, or burning ones, and their job was to be around the throne of God, performing whatever priestly duties that God wanted them to do. There are archangels. I'm not trying to just teach on angels here, but this is important to lay a foundation. Archangels are chief angels, leader angels. Michael, we know in the Bible, is an archangel. And his job, primarily from the scriptures, is to guard Israel. He protects Israel, as we see in the book of Daniel. There's Gabriel, is an archangel. He's the angel that brings the good news, the announcement of Jesus, the gospel. And these archangels are also known as cherub angels, plural cherubim. You may have seen pictures of little cherubs as fat little babies, you know, like a Cupid and all that. That's not the true picture of a cherub. A cherub is known for their power and for their beauty. So they're not the little fat babies, okay? In the Garden of Eden, they guarded Eden. In Ezekiel chapter 1, if you want to know more about what they look like, read the mysterious chapter of Ezekiel 1. It's like science fiction. They move at the speed of light. They have four faces. They have the face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of a man, the face of an eagle. Some say they represent the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew being the lion gospel, showing that Jesus is he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Mark being the ox gospel, showing he's the servant and comes to serve and be like an oxen. Luke is the one with the face of man. The man gospel shows the humanity of Jesus, the birth of Jesus. John would be the eagle gospel, showing that Jesus is the Son of God that comes from heaven. So it's possible that all that fits together beautifully. But the point here is this: these angels, these cherubim, are guarding something. Not guarding like a guardian angel, but they're guarding something. They guarded Eden. They protected it from something. Adam and Eve going back, sure, but maybe even something else. We don't know. A lot there that we just don't know. And so these guardian angels, primarily from other scriptures that I'll show you in a little bit, they primarily guard God's throne of righteousness. They guard God's throne of righteousness. Why does God's throne need guarding? Because there's another angel that's after the throne. His name was Lucifer. Am I spelling that right? Okay. And we know him as Satan. He was a cherub angel. Some say, and I can't prove this, and I don't know, I'm just putting it out there, that there were three archangels: Michael, who guards Israel, Gabriel, who, you know, brings the good news, and Lucifer, who was possibly over the worship. And that they were three angels in heaven because God wanted three, like Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He put three angels in charge. We don't know that, but we know that Lucifer was a cherub angel, and I'll show you why in a little bit. But here's something I'm trying to help you understand. Satan is still after God's throne. He's still after it. God's throne is a throne of righteousness. And he thinks that if there's some way he can get God to compromise his righteousness, then he can get the throne. Now, in the Bible, there's this thing called the mercy seat, you know, the ark of God. And the mercy seat is that lid on top of the chest. The mercy seat has two cherubs facing each other like that over the mercy seat. Okay. And so let me take you to a scripture for the sake of time in Ezekiel 28, which Ezekiel the prophet is prophesying to an earthly king, a real earthly king, the king of Tyre, who was the personification of evil. God is speaking through the prophet to this king, and at the same time, he's also talking about Satan. It has a double meaning here, and you pick up on it when you read it like I'm going to read it to you now. God is saying to Satan, "You are full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Cherubs were known for their beauty. "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering." Every precious stone was your covering, the workmanship of thy tabrets or tambourines. And of thy pipes, not necessarily musical pipes, it could be things that held the stones. "You were the anointed cherub that covers." And then on down it says, "You were on the mountain of God. You were perfect in all your ways until iniquity, self-willed sin was found in you. Your heart was proud and lifted up because of your beauty, and I cast you to the ground, says the Lord." Now, that's a lot to take in. Let's try to break that down. He says, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Remember a few weeks ago I showed you some of the newer translations of the Bible do not have the word Lucifer in it. This is the only scripture where you know the personal name of Satan before he was fallen. Some of them badly mistranslate this to say calling him the day star or the star of the morning. And we know that Jesus in the book of Revelation is called the bright and morning star, the day star, or the morning star. That's just important to know. It's not like somebody was trying to purposely mislead you. It's just a mistranslation. Okay. So, how art thou fallen? Now, here I want to point out something to you. Please track with me. Angels have free will. How else could they have fallen? The Bible says that 1/3 of the angels fell when Satan fell. Imagine that. That you could be that deceived, but they had free will. Notice the five I wills of Satan. He says this in Isaiah chapter 14, and this is kind of printed up for you, easier to read. He starts out with, this is all because of pride. You can see the P-R-I-D-E steps to Satan's fall. I will occupy heaven. Satan says these things. I will exercise authority. I will have all in subjection to me. I will possess God's glory. I will be as God. This is what Satan was saying in his heart. And this is the pride that kicked him out of heaven. 1/3, according to Revelation 12:4, 1/3 of all the angels fell with him. So, Satan was this high-ranking angel named Lucifer, a cherub. He was in Eden with God. Probably Michael and Gabriel were there. And he covered something. He's a covering angel. Now, remember a couple weeks ago I told you when you interpret the Bible, the law of first mention. How many of you remember the law of first mention? 2, 3, 4. Okay. You know how you learned? Review. The law of first mention, when you find something for the first time in the Bible, that's the way you can understand the original intent of what the Holy Spirit is trying to say. The law of first mention reveals cherubs guarded Eden. What were they guarding? Could it, now I can only just speculate here, could it have been that God set up his throne in Eden? They're after the throne. Could it have been that God had set up in Eden the kingdom of his righteousness? Everything was perfect. The cobra didn't bite anybody. The mosquito didn't bite anybody. The lion didn't cause anybody any harm. Everything was perfect. Could it have been that he was after his righteousness? Well, we know that Moses was told by God to make an ark with a mercy seat and two cherub angels on top. Okay, we see that in Exodus 25, verses 19 and 20. You can just mark that down. That's where it's at. Here's the picture of the ark and the mercy seat. You'll see this picture again. The mercy seat is the lid. Everybody say the lid. Yeah, that's the lid. That's the mercy seat. Inside this ark was the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses. Let me ask you, how many sets of Ten Commandments are there? That's right, right. That's true. Yeah, not necessarily two stone, but there were two sets. The first original set, remember, God wrote it, gave it to Moses. Moses comes down, sees all the idolatry going on, and with the righteous anger of God, he breaks the commandments and makes them eat the dust and all that kind of stuff, you know. Well, he went back up the mountain a second time in Deuteronomy 10, chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, and God gave Moses another set of 10 commandments. And he said this, now don't drop it this time. No, he didn't say that. He said, this time I want you to take the commandments and I want you to put them inside the ark. And I want you to put the mercy seat on top of it. There's a message. This time, put my law in the ark, my throne, which is established in righteousness, and put my mercy seat on top of it. Now, I'm going to quit because we're running out of time, but here's what I want to, I want you to really look this one up. Look up tonight, 1 John, not the book of John, but 1 John, you know, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. I think it's 2, chapter 2, verse 2. And read it for yourself. There's a word there that you may not be familiar with, and we talked about this several weeks ago. How Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of the world. He's the propitiation. The same word, propitiation, is the same word for mercy seat. Jesus is the mercy seat that covers the broken law of God. You're not quite getting it. Picture of the ark, the presence, the mercy seat. The ark, you could say, is God's throne. It's where he meets man between the cherubim. His law is irrevocable. And yet on the lid is a mercy seat. And animal blood would be taken by the high priest once a year, Yom Kippur. Some say Kippur. And they put blood of an animal, an innocent animal, on that mercy seat once a year to cover the sins of the people. The high priest would go in there. Today, Jesus is our high priest. Yeah. Next picture, please. Can you bring up the next picture for me if you can, please? You don't have anything else? Okay, we're missing some. Well, I'll stop here. How about that? It'll be a good place to stop. I'll pick it up next week. Okay. I want to show you how important it is to understand this, because this is what Satan's after. You and I are just, don't take this the wrong way, we're irritations to Satan. But And he harasses us and messes with us. But we're really not what he's after. He's after something else. He's after God's throne. Where's God's throne today? He said, your body is a temple of the Spirit of God. So, inside you, there must be a throne because God's a king. And Satan is after that throne. Would you stand together? Thank you for your patience. I prayed you get something out of this and you chew on it and pray about it and go deeper with it. Go deeper. Father, thank you for tonight's teaching. It's not in vain. Your word will accomplish what you sent it forth to do, and I thank you for that. I declare that over this body, and I pray you, Holy Spirit, will take the things of Jesus and break it down and show it to us, Lord. Help these people who are here, faithful on Wednesday night, I pray that they will grow and that they will mature into strong disciples of the Lord, who know how to answer questions when people come to them and say, well, what about this or what about that? And calmly and confidently, because they have received of your word, they'll be disciples who can tell of the hope that they have in them is because of Jesus, the Messiah. Thank you, Father. Now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you safe. May the Lord be gracious to you, show you his face. May the Lord put his peace and his shalom upon you. In the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. God bless you, folks. Good night.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.